You'll take your Bible and open it to Psalm 97. If you don't have a Bible, you can see in your worship guide the text for Psalm 97. We'll spend our time there this morning, but we'll refer to several other verses, but mainly stay in Psalm 97. And as we read this at the end, I'll remind you the bold font that we will declare that together at the end of the psalm. Psalm 97, and this is the word of the Lord. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world, the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's take a moment now and pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do come to you as your people this morning, and it is our desire that we would hear from you. Father, in a day and age when many things change, your word does not. Jesus Christ never changes. Father, your word to us is sure, it's certain. It's an anchor for our souls in times of distress. And it is a challenge to us this morning as we consider global missions. Lord, it's a challenge to us. And we want to see your glory this morning. So we pray, Lord, that you would come and speak to us as only you can through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as we've been thinking this morning, we are moving into mission conference season. And today, as well as the next few Sundays, we will prepare for our mission conference. We will be considering God's desire for the nations to see him and to know him and to worship him, all the peoples to worship him. And our theme this year is the same theme that we had last year. If you remember, or maybe if you're new to Chestnut Mountain, you'll remember, those of you who were here, that right before our 2020 conference, as Pastor John told us, COVID-19 hit the world, and everything began to shut down the week before our mission conference. Even when we were having the men's prayer night the week before in preparation for our 2020 conference, at the men's prayer night, many of the college students that were there realized or got the email while we were praying that they would be moving to virtual classes the next week. And then everything moved to virtual. And so the Friday after the Thursday night men's prayer night, I spent all day on the phone calling our missionaries and telling them not to come to our conference because we were beginning to cancel our plans. So basically, we had a mission conference planned and prepared, but we were unable to hold it together. And so we fast forward to February of 2021, March of 2021, and things are different now. But they're also the same. We've adjusted in many ways. Obviously, we're here this morning and not in the sanctuary in the other part of the church. So we've adjusted in many ways. We don't really have a quote normal. And who would have ever thought that we would still be dealing with COVID 1 year later? So our theme this year is the same theme as last year, and in many ways it's more necessary that we focus on this theme, as Pastor John shared in the mission moment. The theme comes from 2 Corinthians 4:6, see the glory. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See the glory of God. Let all the peoples see God's glory. So last year, as we began to prepare for the conference, Pastor John preached from the Gospel of John, if you'll remember. Pastor Ben, the next week, preached from 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and then I was able to preach from the Psalms, Psalm 96, in fact. And the idea of God's glory is scattered all throughout the Bible. If you do just a simple word search on Bible Gateway for the word glory, there is close to 350 references to the word glory in the Bible. And most of those references are God receiving the glory that He is due. So just consider a few of the many passages in the Bible that talk about God's passion for His glory. We go to Exodus 14, verse 4, when they're crossing the Red Sea, and the Bible says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." We move to the prophet Isaiah 43, 6 and 7. "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory." We move to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 16. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And then we move to Revelation 19. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory." Because the story of God's glory is preeminent in the Scriptures, the hard part for a preacher is not finding what to say, it's finding what not to say. With this in mind, we turn to Psalm 97. And we want to see the glory of God as the goal of global missions. And as we see the glory of God as the goal of global missions, we want to gain a better understanding of what it means for us as a church to be a sending church. That is, sending missionaries cross-culturally into other cultures with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not evangelism, it's missions. There's a great difference between evangelism and missions. We're all, as Christians, called to evangelize. But only some Christians are called to be missionaries. And so what does it mean for us as a church to send those missionaries? But then also, what does it mean for some of you, maybe me, to go as a missionary, to gain a better understanding of what that means, so that all the peoples would see the glory of God, to send or to go so that people would see the glory of God. So let's begin by briefly looking at the context of Psalm 97. We'll read verse 1. "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad." This is the beginning, verse 1, and it's the main point of Psalm 97. In fact, it's the main point of this whole section of the Psalms. And this section runs from Psalm 93 to 99, with the exception of 94. The focus is on the rule, or the reign, of God Almighty over all things. So all throughout this section, the psalmist proclaims, "The Lord reigns." It's on repeat. The Lord reigns as king over all creation, and as king over all mankind. But there's something else here also that is repeated all throughout this section, and that is the phrase, sing to the Lord. It's commanded over and over in this section. Sing to the Lord. We sing praises to the King of creation, the King of mankind. And there's one last thing with the context before we move on. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. So this idea of joy or rejoicing or gladness permeates this section of the Psalms. These are hymns or they're songs of celebration. So we want to bring the three of those together, and we see that the King that rules over heaven and earth, the King that we sing praises to, brings His people joy and gladness. So in this section of the Psalms, we need to be thinking along the lines of victory chant. A victory chant or a victory anthem. And we're going to come back to this in a minute, but for now we need to think, and this is really small, but it's the best I could do, but we want to think along these lines. Atlanta United, Mercedes-Benz Stadium, near the end of a soccer game, and Atlanta is winning 8-0. And there's no way, no chance whatsoever that Orlando City is going to come back and beat Atlanta United in this game. They're getting beat 8-0. Now, if you don't like soccer, that's fine. Insert your favorite sports team. And they're in their home stadium, pre-COVID. This is not cardboard people. There's real people in the stadium. Everybody's packed in the stadium, home stadium. Your team is winning by an amount that there's no way that their rival could ever come back. And the home team, you and the home team begin to chant. You begin to sing. I'm not going to sing for you, but you begin to sing. Na-na-na-na. Na-na-na-na. Hey, hey, hey. Goodbye. Game's over. In the cosmic battle against the spiritual forces of evil, there's only one victor. There's only one champion. And the Bible is very clear that King Jesus crushed Satan. When He gave His life on the cross, He crushed Satan. Philippians 2, He, Jesus, humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, the rest of this psalm is going to flesh out or describe the Lord's reign. And we could spend really all of our time today on that phrase, the Lord reigns. We could spend the next few Sundays on that phrase, the Lord reigns. And really we could go in several different directions here. This section of the Psalms talks a lot about what it means as God's people to worship the Lord. Or we could go in the direction of God's sovereignty. But there's one phrase that we want to zero in on for our purposes of preparing for the mission conference, and that is verse 6. It's found in verse 6. All the peoples see His glory. So how do we see God's glory? How can we see God's glory? I mean, glory is such an abstract concept. How do we define glory? Well, we see the glory of the Lord through His reign. And according to Psalm 97, His reign is displayed in a few areas. His power, His worth, and His care. So first, we see the glory of the Lord through His reign displayed in His power. Displayed in His power, verses 2 through 5. Clouds and thick darkness are all around Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him and burns up His adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord, before the Lord of all the earth. If our God is anything, He must be powerful. The psalmist reminds us here of several places in the Bible where the presence of the Lord descends on His people. One of those is the Lord descending on Mount Sinai as He delivers the Ten Commandments in Exodus 19. Now, could you imagine what it would be like as the King of heaven and earth appears before you? How glorious it would be to experience His power and His majesty, His commands, to hear His commands. We wouldn't be able to see. We wouldn't be able to stand. We would only tremble, as did the people before Him. The Lord is so powerful that He had to cover Himself, if you will. He covered Himself, His glory, in the clouds. There was thunder and lightning, fire and smoke. The presence of the Lord on Mount Sinai would always be a time that the people of God would remember and never forget that God is real and He is present and He has spoken. The cloud is significant here. Clouds give us a sense of mystery or a sense of hiddenness. It's almost a scary feeling. Think about when you're in an airplane, not for the pilots, but if you're in an airplane, I'm in an airplane when I go visit missionaries. When you're in an airplane and you're going through clouds to get to a higher elevation, and you're going through turbulence, and if your stomach's like mine, it just kind of drops because you're scared. You can't really go anywhere. You're in an airplane, right? You just have to trust that the Lord is going to carry you through the turbulence. And that's what He did for His people as they wandered through the wilderness. A cloud led them by day and fire led them by night. They didn't know where they were going, but they had to trust that the Lord would lead them, and He did. And the fire here, it gives a sense of danger. Danger for the Lord's enemies. Remember, this is a victory over the enemies of the Lord. His enemies melt like wax before fire. And that's a scary thought. When King Jesus returns again, He will come to judge the world, and His judgment is perfect justice and complete righteousness, which will be good for some, but not for all. Through all of these images, the psalmist is painting us a picture of how powerful the Lord truly is, and we see and can understand His glory as we see His power. Let's move on. Second, we see the glory of the Lord through His reign displayed in His worth. Displayed in His worth. Verses 7 through 9. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Our God is worthy of all kings and all lords, all mankind, all creation to worship Him. And the psalmist is telling us our God is worthy to be exalted or lifted up above all other gods. I want to take a moment to turn to Isaiah 46. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. Isaiah 46, verses 5 through 9. Isaiah the prophet says, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike?" The question there is, who is like God? He goes on to say in verse 6, "Those who lavish gold from a purse and weigh out silver in the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries out to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old." Here's the answer. Who is like God? God says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. This passage helps us to see that there are gods all over the world. Many gods, that is, which are no gods at all. Many gods that people seek after and they worship. Many gods that people create for themselves and they put them up on pedestals and people turn to them looking for their salvation. But these many gods never deliver. Because I get to visit places all over the world, I've seen these many gods all over the world. I think about Thailand and Bangkok. Wat Pho is the reclining Buddha there. It's one of the largest Buddhas in the world. It is the largest one in Thailand. It's plated in gold. And thousands of people go there to worship this structure, this Buddha, every day. The day that I went to visit with Tim Mills, one of our missionaries there, there was a sign hanging on the big toe of this reclining Buddha. And that sign said, "Please excuse our construction." And then it said, "Wat Pho is under restoration." Friends, if your God is being restored, He is no God at all. That's what happened in Thailand. You could go to Japan, Daibatsu, in Kamakura, Japan. I was able to visit there with the Prestons. It is the sitting Buddha. And it's another one of the largest Buddhas in the world. Again, thousands go there to worship daily. And when you go there, you can take this tour. You can pay, of course, to take this tour. And on this tour, they will take you around the back of this giant structure. And they'll let you go inside. And inside, you can give your offerings there. But friends, this Buddha is hollow inside. Their God is hollow inside. And it is no God at all. You could travel to India, Rishikesh. This is a city in northern India when I visited there with some of our missionaries. It's in the Himalayan foothills beside the Ganges River. And the river there is considered a holy river. The city is renowned for studying meditation. I've never seen so many Hindu gods in my life. Many gods. And the idols in this place are simply overwhelming. You cannot take it all in. Everywhere you turn, people are worshiping idols. People are washing in the river, seeking salvation for their sins. The same is true in Taiwan and the temples there, or in Greece, the temples there, or you could even move closer to home in Canada, or even right next door to us in Cherokee, North Carolina. And you see the First Nations people there bow down to the spirit gods and they worship them. These many gods are all over the world and they promise people salvation. They promise satisfaction, but they never deliver. Now maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, that's the world or that's not me or that's not here. That's a different culture. Well, I'd like to challenge you on that thought. I'd like to challenge you because you and I, we have our own many gods as well. We have gods that we turn to seeking for satisfaction and deliverance. We seek these things for salvation and deliverance from our guilt. We cry out to these gods looking for an escape. But they're just a little bit more sophisticated, right? These many gods are gods like money. Or maybe it's a job. Maybe it's politics. Oh, how politics has become such a huge god this last year. Substances. Social media and entertainment. Maybe it's family. Or maybe it's even a sports team. I joke with Atlanta United, but there are many, many people that worship sports teams. You have to make the connection here for your many gods. I can't do that for you. You can through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we all have these many gods. What are yours? The psalmist reminds us that all of our many gods are only worthless idols. And the one true God is exalted far above all many gods. And so we see God's glory as we understand that He is worthy to be exalted far above all gods. Third, we see the glory of the Lord through His reign displayed in His care. Let's move to verses 10 through 12. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of His saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and for the joy, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to His holy name. Now there's a great distinction here that the psalmist helps us to see, but many people won't see it. In fact, unbelievers, or if you're not a Christian this morning, you definitely won't see this because you don't have the capacity to see and understand. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But you know, I'm convinced that even many Christians won't see this distinction unless they have a heart for global missions. What is the distinction? Well, God's care is extended only to those who are His, to those who know Him. This passage says over and over again, those who love the Lord, the righteous, His saints, the upright in heart, and they are separated from the evil and the wicked. And so every person in here, every person in the whole world falls into one of these two categories. But in a day and age and in a culture where tolerance is the norm, you know, tolerance is even politically correct nowadays, and tolerance is becoming more and more normal in the church, the Lord's reign is intolerant of evil. Those who love the Lord are called to hate evil, to hate what God hates. Well, what does God hate? God hates sin. God hates His enemies. God hates when we exchange His glory for the glory of man. God hates to share His glory with worthless idols and many gods. But God loves His people. God loves those who love the Lord. God loves those who turn to Him for forgiveness of their sins. Those who trust Him with their lives for now and for eternity. Those who worship Him and Him alone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. God loves to save His people. And His people are scattered all throughout the world. A little bit later, Jesus says in the Gospel of John, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. We understand His glory as we see His care for His people, and His care loves completely, rescues irresistibly, and preserves us throughout eternity. Now I want to finish with how we started. To see the glory of God as the goal of global missions. Remember, this psalm is a victory chant. This whole section is a victory chant. The people of God are singing or they're celebrating the victory of God over His enemies, over evil. But the emphasis is not on the weaknesses of the wicked. It's not on how things look today or how they might look today. But the emphasis is the glory of God, displayed in His power and His worth and in His care. All the people see God's glory because they see His power and they see His worth and they see His care for His people by faith. All the people see God's glory in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His work on the cross. So God's people go, or they send missionaries to every tribe and language and people and nation to sing of the victory of Jesus Christ over God's enemies so that they will see, all will see, the glory of God. And if you sign up for this with your life to go, or you sign up to give to this, or you want to pray for this, then you join in with all creation and all mankind to sing salvation's song. We sing glory and honor and wisdom and power to the Lamb upon the throne, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because stars will fade, idols will crumble, many gods will fail us, and mountains will fall. But Jesus Christ shines forever. Christ will shine forever. Earth and heaven will bow in awe as we join together singing salvation songs so that all the peoples see God's glory. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word to us. Father, we know your word is true. It's complete. And Father, I pray for your people even now. I pray for myself that you would take your word and impress it upon our hearts so that we would always see your glory. And that your glory would be the motivation that we have to share with a lost, hurting, confused, and dying world. God, would you call some of us to go to the nations? I pray. For the rest of us, would you call us to give and pray and send others to go where we can't? And God, if by chance there's someone here who is still trusting in themselves or in their own many gods, I pray that you would draw them out of darkness and into your marvelous light, that they would see your reign, that they would be like me so many years ago when I began to see you for the first time, when the Spirit changed my heart. Something like scales fell from my eyes and I could see your glory. Father, would you do that in their lives today, I pray. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.